It's wonderful. I appreciate being a part of an intergenerational, multicultural church. I believe it's representative of what God is up to everywhere. So thank you for your participation in every kind of way. So today is the first Sunday of the Advent season, where as Christians, we prepare for celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas. So that's just technically how our calendar works. The 4 weeks preceding Christmas, we anticipate Christmas. We anticipate that along with the Jews and the church of old, that Messiah is coming. God in flesh is going to come and to be with us, and we long for it. And the word Advent, just as a refresher, because we'll be talking about it quite a bit over the next 4 weeks. I believe that the Lord has given me each week already even what to say. Of course, some of that may change. But regardless, the word Advent comes from the Latin Adventus, and it simply means coming. Now, the Bible never uses the word Advent. The Bible uses the word parousia, and that's all it uses, and it talks about one parousia or one coming. Literally, that word means one presence of God, one arrival, one official visit. That's the idea. So we kind of have to wrestle with that because we always talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and yet if we only talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ, we might sometimes forget that God is already here, that the God who's coming is already here, and the God who's here is coming. So God, as you can tell, just as the way we have to talk about him, he's different. He's distinct and unique. He's holy. That's what holiness means. He's in a class all by himself. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought because, interestingly enough, what we're going to hear is that in Christ, you have been made holy. Anyway, the title of today's message is What Jesus is Coming Means for Us Today. And that's really kind of the heart of it, isn't it? What does this mean, this coming, this arrival for us in our day, in the 21st century? I mean today, November 30th, what does it speak to us? So I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 through chapter 10, verse 10. And then we'll talk a little bit today about what it does mean for us today that God has come and is coming in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, begin in 24 just to give you some context in what the writer is writing. But most of all, we'll look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it, the law, can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am.'" This is Jesus talking. "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, in the scriptures. I have come to do your will, my God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, Jesus talking. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Wowza and she wowza. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, it's becoming more and more our delight to pray, to talk to you, because we come from you, and you're a relational being, and so are we. And there's something about speaking to you. There's something about hearing from you. There's something about the cycle of exchange that makes relationship beautiful. So we look to hear from you again today, albeit in our brokenness. But thank you that you're so spectacular that you actually do that. You can actually speak in and through our brokenness. It's not a hindrance to you in sharing your good news. And I thank you for clarifying for us that you are your good news. So again, clarify for us today what it means that you have come and what it means that you are coming. And speak to us in our day. Lord, it might not mean exactly the same thing in our day that it meant for the people even a generation ago. And it may be different for a people a generation from now. So we live here now with you. Would you speak to us? Help us to see and know what you're up to and how we may participate. And we thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So this is one of those rare times where I really felt the need to pretty much write out everything I wanted to say. So I'm going to do that. And that should enable us to get through a lot quicker than normal. Well, first of all, these scriptures testify to us that before we can ask questions about our existence or our purpose or what we should be doing and how, which take up a lot of our time, God had already determined before we were created the question, and he had already determined the answer. So to me, as I read these scriptures, I saw that the Holy Spirit kind of throws down a gauntlet in this passage and shuts our mouths from trying to guide everything with our personal questions and the answers that we want to seek. We love to ask questions. We love to seek answers. This is good and it's right and proper in relationship. But now we must see and come to the fact that it's only right in the light of God to ask any questions. Questions and answers only make sense in the largeness of who Jesus is. Him as the question and him as the answer. So for a moment, we're called to just be quiet and stop trying to guide things with our questions and answers and listen to what the questions are and what the answers are. We don't get to initiate everything. It's our pleasure, it's our role to respond to what has been initiated. And that's really about what Thanksgiving is all about. God is something, has done something, come to us and encountered us, and Thanksgiving is a response to his initiative. According to the testimony of these scriptures, I noticed that the questions from God's perspective are these. Why did God create the world? And his answer was, the world was made so that God in Christ could arrive and be born as a human being. The world was made so that Christ could be born. Let's look at verse 5. Or you can listen. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. I remind you that historically, we've always been offering up sacrifices and offerings, all the way from Genesis to maps in the scriptures. And he says, but he didn't desire that, but a body you prepared for me, says Jesus. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased, and we always have offered those from the beginning of the Bible to the end. But he said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. So those scriptures, to me, very plainly say that God's will for the world was for himself to be born here in Jesus Christ. And that's quite a different response than what we might typically get as to why God created the world. And what was Christ's purpose for coming? To me, that was clearly stated as well, but just to make it more plain, to be and do the will of God as man. You say, you didn't desire sacrifice or offerings. In our way, we would say, he didn't desire religion. What he desired was for his son to come and to be his will and to do his will. So notice that you should really breathe a sigh of relief when you see that. It never was put upon you to meet the will of God, to do the will of God, or meet God's expectations. It was always up to Jesus Christ to meet the expectations of God. So even though sometimes we say, call Adam, the fallen Adam, the first Adam, and we call Jesus the second Adam, well, really, Jesus was the first Adam. And then there was the first Adam, one of us, and then there was the second Adam, Jesus again. He's the beginning and he's the end. And that's really all this is saying here. But his goal was to be and do the will of God as man. It was his goal. It says, if you read Hebrews all the way from chapter 1 up to the present point, he says it was God's goal in Jesus to make humanity holy, to put everything under your feet as a human being except God himself. Now, this should lift you up or encourage you in some way today. I don't know what has come against you this week or today to make you feel down, but the word of the gospel is a corrective now to whatever has put you down today or wherever your thoughts slide down to say to you, to interrupt you and say, you have been created to rule over every single thing everywhere except God himself. You'll always be under his rule in Jesus Christ, but with Jesus Christ, you will rule everything. You didn't think you were a very important person, did you? And he said that his purpose was to bring us to glory as the adopted sons and daughters of God. But let's read here. I'll read again, verses 7 through 9. Then I said, speaking of Jesus, here I am, Jesus. It is written about me in the scroll, I, Jesus, have come to do your will, my God. So, you know, I'm always saying this, that I've told you ever since I've been here, that the will of your life, the will for your life has already been accomplished and performed. And I've always been faithful to say the same thing that this writer is saying, because God fulfilled the will for your life in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the will of God for your life. First, verse 8, he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I, Jesus, have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. You see a pattern here? He said it like no less than 4 times in this passage that the will of God is for Jesus Christ to come and to make everything holy and to do everything, the will of God. And then he shares that with us as sons and daughters through the Spirit. So, now we get down, we can answer the question more faithfully. What does Jesus' coming mean for us today? And I'm really speaking to you, New Life Fellowship. So right now, nobody else is privy to hearing this except you. So I do speak beyond us, but I'm speaking to you today. And at the very end, I'm going to be very specific with regard to what it means for you and I here and some of the things we're involved with God and Christ. But what it means for us today, one of the things it means is that the reality is the God revealed in Jesus Christ. And the reality of Jesus Christ stands against all other people, stands against all other things, and stands against all other attempts for you to try to fulfill your life and create your own purpose. Jesus Christ is reality, and nothing else is. Not in the same way. You will not be fulfilled because you work hard enough, believe hard enough. You will not be fulfilled because you want things more than others. You will not be fulfilled because you offer sacrifices and offerings of every type to God or to others. Your life won't be fulfilled because you eat enough fruits and vegetables and take your vitamins every day on time. And take your medicine and drink enough water and live a balanced lifestyle and get more sleep. Hear that coming up a lot today. We all need a lot more. You won't be fulfilled because you gave all your money to the poor or keep your money from the wicked people. You won't be fulfilled because you maintained good relationships or kept the Ten Commandments or turned atheist. You will not be fulfilled because you loved religion or because you hated it or because you tried to vote for the right person or because you prayed for everyone everywhere in the last 10 years of your life. You won't even be fulfilled because you choose to get depressed, because you commit suicide, get selfish, or even lazy. Because even those things are you're trying to find your fulfillment in your own way. You will be fulfilled only in and through Jesus Christ, or you, my brother or sister, will not be fulfilled. You don't get to fulfill or secure your own future, not with your retirement income, not with your stocks and bonds. You don't get to secure your own future or your identity. The context for your life and my life, and the context for your purpose and my purpose, is Jesus Christ. No wonder that even the context of our most cherished relationships are not working. In the best marriages, death always happens. In the most well-respected and friendly home, the family members all die off one by one. On the best job with the best money and the best retirement program, death overtakes you. The oldest men and women in the world have already lived and died. Y'all remember Methuselah? 969, but he ain't here today. Sarah, I think, is the oldest recorded woman in the Bible, 127 years. Sometimes they think that Eve might have lived to be like 1,100 years old. They're not sure, but she's dead and gone. Even if you put Christ first for the rest of your natural life, you are going to die. So I can guess in the light of some of the things I mentioned that you could think, well, if I put Jesus first, if you put Jesus first, you're guaranteed to die. Ultimately, it is even because of Jesus' death that you are going to die. Because it is his death that really killed your death. It is because of Jesus' life alone that you are going to live. Jesus is your life. Jesus is the resurrection. The resurrection isn't primarily some day in the future in which you rise up out of the grave. Jesus is, in his own person, your resurrection. In the light of the Son of God coming, arriving, and presenting himself as Jesus, we are brought into the awareness I've seen through this of how needy each of us actually are. Verse 9 and 10, I'll read again. Then he said, Jesus speaking, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first, to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I saw this and I literally wrote, oh, how needy we are and how much we need. I need Jesus to come. But he basically says here, if humanity apart from Christ and under the harassment of the evil one, was not good enough to keep God's covenant, and we weren't good enough to keep God's covenant, then how in the world could we ever dream of getting to the Father's right hand and being seated there in the heavenly places? If we can't even keep a covenant, how are we going to get our own selves adopted and saved? Well, we can't, and we're not going to. Better yet, you and I were made to be dependent on Christ and were never made to carry the load, burden, and impossibility of working out our own adoption and salvation. It was always purposed for Father to work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. The fact that Christ had to come is not only an encouraging thing. That's encouraging, isn't it? God came to us. Christ came to us as we are in our human flesh. That is encouraging. But the fact that Christ had to come is not only an encouraging thing, it's also an indictment against us. His blood being shed, his sacrifice speaks against us before we can even be born with optimism or a positive personality. In Hebrews 10:10, notice what it says, "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So as a preacher, one thing I tried to do in studying is actually look at every word. Because, you know, sometimes when it says sacrifice, it doesn't mean the same thing as in another place where it says sacrifice in English. It might be two different words that we've translated as the same word. So I did that here, and this was interesting. In this particular word, sacrifice, in verse 10, it's not like any of the other words that say sacrifices. It's completely different. And here's what it means, and this always means this in the New Testament. Sacrifice always means a gift or an act. So if we listen to this again, "And by that will, by God's will in Jesus, we've been made holy through this sacrifice, through the graceful act of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So this was last week's message, and I say it to you again. God in Christ is his own gracious act. God doesn't have a commodity over here called grace that he splashes on you from time to time. He doesn't show you grace and then go over here and show somebody else grace, leaving you behind. He's grace over here, and when he moves over here, he's grace over here too. He is his own grace. Grace is personal. The persons of God revealed in Jesus Christ, and they are the ones that are in activity on your behalf. They're the ones showing you benevolence, and God himself is always showing you kindness when you receive his, when you receive kindness. So I want to quote something for you to show you that, you know, I'm not just crazy here on my by myself. If I'm crazy, it's for God. If I'm in my right mind, it's for you, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. But that's funny. I just happened to pull out over the past couple of days Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. Maybe some of you have gone through this for a year, but this is where I really began to see the gospel differently. This was many years ago, maybe 12 years ago. I went through this every day for a year. I just happened to pull it back out, but it fits right here with what I'm saying. And I noticed that what he said is this. He said on November 29th, entitled The Supremacy of Jesus Christ, he said, "The New Testament example of the Christian experience is that of a personal, passionate devotion to the person of Jesus Christ." He said, there is only, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the Savior long before he is the pattern. Now, what he's trying to fight in this is we always say, Jesus is our example. He's the pattern. As if the primary thing we're supposed to do is be devoted to being an example, just like Jesus was. He's saying, no. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the Savior long before he is the pattern. Today, he is being portrayed as the figurehead of a religion, a mere example. He is that, but he is infinitely more. He is salvation itself. He, Jesus, is the gospel of God. So I'm not the first to say it. I won't be the last. God is his own good news. We've got to learn to share it that way so that people don't get stuck on doctrines or get stuck on specific acts that God does, and so that they will get stuck on God himself. And another thing that he mentioned here I wanted to read for you. I might read this whole thing. It's so good. He says, the gospel of grace. Yeah, this is where your fight is sometimes. You ever wonder why you fight against something so good or other people fight against something so good and so simple? Here's a good explanation. He said, the gospel of the grace of God awakens an intense longing in human souls and an equally intense resentment, because the truth that it reveals is not palatable or easy to swallow. There is a certain pride in people that causes them to give and give, but to come and accept a gift is another thing. I will give my life to martyrdom. I will dedicate my life to service. I'll do anything, but do not humiliate me to the level of the most hell-deserving sinner and tell me that all I have to do is accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Again, I remind you in your experience, wasn't it easier to wash feet than to have your feet washed? That's all he's saying. He says we have to learn, we have to realize we cannot earn or win anything from God through our own efforts. We must either receive it as a gift or do without it. The greatest spiritual blessing we receive is when we come to the knowledge that we are destitute. Until we get there, our Lord is powerless. He can do nothing for us as long as we think we are sufficient in and of ourselves. We must enter into his kingdom through the door of destitution. As long as we are rich, particularly in the area of pride or independence, God can do nothing for us. It is only when we get hungry spiritually that we receive the Holy Spirit. So this again, I've been saying this to you, but I was nicely surprised to see him saying it. I was saying that many of the things you're going through right now, some of it, I don't know it's the full reason, but I believe and suspect in the spirit, through prayer, observation, discernment, that it's some of the reason that we feel like we're going through hell and we're having a sense of loss right now, so many, like we're blindsided in the church. It's so that we can have empathy and be destitute again, so that we can look out and when we hear that our brothers are destitute, we're now feeling them. We ain't just in theory back in our nice little home and everything's comfortable and everything's good. No, we're feeling the world's pain. And we know that if when we receive Jesus and Jesus is the salve for our pain and the way that we can get through the pain, then we can share with them this same Jesus. We'll actually be more stirred to do it. Even ourselves, we won't be stirred unless sometimes God allows trouble to come up in the house. So what does all of this mean for us here at New Life Fellowship? Well, to me, it means that we as Christ Church will live as his congregation of hope and promise in Jesus Christ. So, I'll give you a few examples and conclude. For example, in the light of this, in the light of what God is doing in and among us and what we're understanding, we will not participate in the Night of Peace homeless shelter with hopes to end homelessness. That is not our goal. We will participate with Night of Peace as witnesses to Jesus Christ's promise to end homelessness in the future. Are you with me? You hear the difference? We will participate with him right now in actively sharing his hope for the future. His future, which stands against homelessness, beginning now. So what we have to have in our mind is there's something coming that's way better than now. And we can't promise that for right now. Neither do we even strive for that right now. Only Jesus can bring it and only Jesus will bring it. But Jesus is at work now with the kingdom breaking in on now, pointing to the kingdom that's going to come in its fullness. You get it? So that means then, if you get it, we will not participate in the Bengali Evangelical Association with hopes to see every Bengali become a Christian. That is not our goal. We will participate with the Bengali Evangelical Association as witnesses to Jesus Christ's promise that one day everyone would know him from the least to the greatest. We will participate with Jesus right now in actively sharing his hope for his future. His future, which does stand against every obstacle to know him, beginning right now. So that's what we're doing. We're standing against what shouldn't be. It shouldn't be possible right now that no one knows Jesus Christ, that no one knows God. So right now through his church, he's beginning to witness to himself. But we're not going to be the ones that make it fully happen. Only Jesus is. In 2 weeks, we won't count on the lack of numbers or the surprising numbers of children who show up to get blessed as a sign that we're a blessed church or not. Because usually when people don't come, we think we're not blessed. And when the whole bunch come, we think we are blessed. You know, that's how we think. So the Lord's trying to make a correct before we can get into that mess any further. As the church, we will participate with Jesus' witnessing through us that one day in the future that's coming, every least, little, last, and lost child will know God to be their blessing. We will stand with Jesus today against their not being aware of how blessed they are in him. You see, that's what's going on that day. I don't care if it's just two of them. Two of them are going to know that there's a witness in the earth that you are so blessed. But in the future, everybody's going to know that. We won't depend on our church services. We're not going to depend on our fall God Loves and Likes You Festival in Ocean City in 2015. We're not going to count on any of our other gospel events to transform the world in God's good news. No. In and through those events, we will witness to Jesus Christ, who is God's promise to transform the world as its good news. Y'all see what's going to happen. I see what the Lord's doing, and I've been praising him all night, even literally have. I see what he's doing. He's now enabling us to run in the joy of being sons and daughters rather than under the weight of trying to prove that God exists or trying to transform the world ourselves. He's removing us from ourselves so we can run in joy and just be wonderful witnesses and proclaimers to who he is. That doesn't mean we won't die. It just means we finally might die with a smile on our face. That's a good way to die. We will participate with Jesus right now in his action to share his hope about the future he's going to bring and stand with him against the lack of people's awareness now. So many people don't know, and many more can know if we'll stand up with Jesus and participate with him in proclaiming him. We won't count on the optimism of the positive members in our congregation, and we won't count on the pessimism of you pessimistic members in our congregation as our saving grace. We won't count on the hard workers or the lazy ones here as our saving grace. We cannot be fulfilled by either one. We will count on Jesus Christ, who has promised that we have all been made holy once and for all through the sacrifice of his body. We will actively participate in sharing his hope with each other that in his future and in his coming, he will reveal our holiness fully. Right now, to be quite honest, I don't see a lot of it in me, and I don't see it in you either. But it's happening. And by faith, we can trust and believe it a little bit, and one day it will be fully revealed. We will proclaim God's future, which stands against our current unholiness, and we'll start proclaiming that right now. How many of you understood what's being said there? All right, that's crucial that we understand this. All right, so finally, here's my last two things. Whatever Jesus' coming means for us today, it doesn't mean he isn't still coming in the future. And whatever his coming in the future means, it doesn't mean he isn't already here, because he is. So we stand in a unique time between the times. We stand between the present evil age and the kingdom that has already broken into the present evil age. We stand between the ages. We stand in the already done and in the not yet done. That's how we have to live, folks. We live as if it's already done and yet not yet done. I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself as the one true God, but who also likes you. And I mean each and all of you very, very much.